All right, brethren, Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Now, in Psalm 20, we saw that the church prayed for Christ our King. And then in Psalm 22, we saw the cry of Christ our King when he hung up on the cross. And now here in Psalm 21, we have the joy of our King. The joy of our King. Let's begin in verse 1. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Christ our Savior is the King. He's the King. He says here, the King, and Christ is the King. Christ Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. That means he's the King over every king and every lord in this earth. He's more powerful than they, and he rules them. That's who he is. David wrote Psalm 21. We read there that this is a psalm of David. He wrote it. David wrote it. And historically, it applies to David. The things that he's talking about here apply to David. But David was a type of Christ. Throughout the Scriptures, David is a type of Christ. So when we read about David's kingdom in the Scriptures, it pictures Christ's kingdom. When we read about David's victories in the Scriptures, it typifies Christ's victories. When we read about David's glory, that's typifying Christ's glory. So this King in Psalm 21 is Christ our King. That's who we're talking about. God said, I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's Christ. Turn over to Acts 2. I want to show you that this. Before you turn there, let me show you something. Look here in Psalm 21. Look down at verse 6. He says, thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. You see that? All right, look over to Acts 2. Now, I just want you to see in the whole of Acts 2, and what Peter says here on the day of Pentecost, he's quoting David. He's quoting several psalms of David. Now listen to this. Acts 2, verse 25. Acts 2, 25. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. There's all these different people there from all these different backgrounds, and they all speak in different languages. And God gave his disciples the ability to speak to those men and preach the gospel to them in their own language. That's what speaking in tongues is. They weren't standing up and doing this hocus-pocus that folks do where they just speak a bunch of nonsense. They were able to speak in the language that those men could hear them in, and they preached the gospel to them. Now, here's what Peter said, Acts 2:25. David speaketh concerning him, concerning Christ. Now, here's a psalm of David. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. When David wrote that, David himself was writing it of Christ. And it was, but as it showed Christ, it was speaking of Christ looking to God his Father. Look here. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Our psalm's a song of rejoicing. It says, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's a psalm of David. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Did you see that last part? That's our psalm. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is Christ speaking to God the Father. Now watch. Peter's going to give us that information now. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. That's what God told David. Christ is coming through your loins, David. And so he, verse 31, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know, when you have witnesses about something, you should believe them. God said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here's Peter and Paul and John and all these apostles that saw Christ after he arose from the dead. And Peter's standing here telling us, we're witnesses of these things. Believe on him. He said, we're witnesses of these things. Look, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Christ is exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Christ has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Us speaking in tongues and preaching this gospel, Christ has done this, he said. For David is not ascended into the heavens. He's saying David wasn't talking about himself in those Psalms. But he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. That's another Psalm of David. And David, he's saying David was speaking of his Lord when he spoke of this. He's speaking of Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, with full assurance, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that's who we're talking about tonight. He's the King. Christ is the King. And that's who's speaking here in our psalm. Now back in Psalm 21, in verse 1, Christ our King joys in whom? Who does he joy in? He says, thy strength, O Lord. Christ says, I joy in thy strength, O Jehovah. O Jehovah. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. He's talking about God's strength and God's salvation. Now make no mistake about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He's God. He's all powerful. He worked miracles that only God could work when he walked this earth. He stopped the wind from blowing one day. In the middle of a storm, he just said, peace be still, and it stopped, and a wave ceased. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Only God could do that. He's God. He's Almighty God. And in His divinity, in His own strength, he's speaking somewhat of His own strength here when He says, Jehovah, I glory in Thy strength, because He's the second person of the Trinity. But now, when he became a man, when he took the nature of his people and assumed flesh, he took the form of a servant. And as a man, as that perfect, holy, righteous man, he was serving God the Father for his people. He's the one man that's holy and righteous, serving God in holiness and righteousness for his people. And so, he accomplished the salvation of his people. By the strength of God. And so God's salvation is His salvation because He's God. God's salvation is Christ's salvation because He is God. He's the Son of God. And the salvation He accomplished is God's salvation because God purposed it. God entrusted it to Him and He accomplished it for God. And His salvation is the salvation of all those the Father gave Him. He said, I'm going to be exceedingly glad in thy salvation. Our salvation is that Christ entered in one time into the holy place with his own blood and has obtained eternal redemption for us. That's our hope. That's our rejoicing. What joy was it? What joy was it for Christ to accomplish the Father's will for his people? He says here, I'm going to joy in thy salvation. What was the joy? What was the rejoicing? Well, at God's right hand right now, there's rejoicing in Christ's heart as he sits upon the throne right now because his work is finished. He finished the work. His Father's glorified. He's rejoicing in that. His people are redeemed. He rejoices in that. His work cannot be undone. He rejoices in that. So, brethren, he's made each of us that believe. Now, we read this. He says, now the King shall joy in thy strength, and in thy salvation shall he greatly rejoice. How does that apply to us? Me and you that believe, how does that apply to us? You who are sitting here that don't know Christ and believe on Christ, how will that apply to you if God opens your heart and gives you faith in him? Turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Here's how it applies to us. Right now, every believer is a king under God by Christ. We're king under God. Look here, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, he says here, is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That means we don't have any more, brethren. Everybody that he washed, they don't have any more sin. Now look at verse 6. And hath made us kings. Our text is speaking of a king. The king shall glory in God's strength and in God's salvation. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to Christ is both the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 9. It tells us again. Mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here it is again. Revelation 5, 9 says, they sung a new song. Don't we have a lot to be singing about? We got a lot to be delighting and enjoying in. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Speaking to Christ, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know what it means to be a king priest? It's to be a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Turn to 1 Peter, and I'll show you why he did this. Why did he make us kings and priests? 1 Peter. Look at verse 2. I mean, chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. You see, there used to be a temple under the old covenant. Now his people are the house. And he says this, and you're a holy priesthood. Remember, there was a priesthood in that old building under the old covenant. Well, now we're the building and we're the priesthood. And it's a holy priesthood, set apart by God and made holy by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And here's why. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. They offered up physical sacrifices, earthy sacrifices, blood and goats and all that. We don't have to do that now. Christ is our one offering. The spiritual sacrifices we're offering up now are the calves of our lips, giving thanks unto God. A heart of rejoicing, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Walking after Christ, rejoicing in Christ, telling sinners about Christ. These are spiritual sacrifices. And they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember, they had to come and they were acceptable because they were on God's altar. Christ is our altar, and he makes them acceptable to God for us. Now, that's what it is to be a priest. And he tells us then in verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see that? That's a king, royal, and a priest. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To show forth his praises. Everything we do in the name of Christ is a holy time. It's not like any other time. It's not like you're sitting on your couch at home watching television. It's not like that. It's a separate time. It's a holy time. It's a time when we're showing forth his praises. And so we show forth the best in everything. These are spiritual sacrifices we make. A sacrifice is something that is a sacrifice. It's not something that, you know, it takes from you some way. It's a cross some way. And it's not just taking the easy way. It's taking something that's hard. It's a little more difficult than just an easy way. And this is what he's talking about here. Now, he's made us priests. Now, that means this, brethren. As kings and priests, sin's not going to reign over us. Satan's not going to reign over us. The law's not going to reign over us. And death's not going to reign over us. Because he's made us king priests. None of that's going to reign over us. They're going to never triumph over us ever again. Not only that, we've got full provision as kings. You know what a king ate back in those days? You ever just read about how much was used to feed Solomon and all of his house and all of his servants? I mean, it was just, he ate like a king, literally. And that's what we have, the provisions of kings. We're seated at Christ's table, and we're partaking of the heavenly manna. Heavenly fruit is what we're eating right now, of God's making. And then our habitation. Where is it we live? The throne of God. We sit down with Christ. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, we sat down with him, in him. We're in the habitation of God, in his throne. And we feast now. And not only do we feast at the table, we wear the king's clothing. We're attired in king's clothing. We're wearing the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the king's clothing. And we're constantly attended by God's angels. We have constant servants waiting on us constantly. We're kings, I'm telling you. Listen to this, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. He's talking about angels. They're sent forth to serve and minister to those that will be heirs of salvation. That's a believer. That's one God saved by his grace. Now let's learn from Christ. Let's learn from Christ. What did Christ say? What did Christ say here? He served God rejoicing what? In God's strength. He served God rejoicing in God's salvation. Now, the salvation revealed and spoken of in Holy Scripture, everywhere you read it, is God's salvation by God's strength. Christ is God's salvation. Christ is God's strength for his people, Of God and by God, and it belongs to God. Salvation's of God, it's by God, and it belongs to God. He conceived it. He purposed it. He executed it. He applies it. He preserves us in it, and he completes it. It's all of God. Alpha to Omega, beginning to end, salvation is of God. It's his salvation. Nothing in salvation is ever attributed to man's will in the Scripture. Nothing is attributed to man's will. It's all attributed to God's will. Nothing's attributed to man's strength. It's all attributed to God's strength. Man's will is only as free as his nature. Man's will's only as free as his nature. And even then, it's only as free as God is willing for it to be free. We're still going to be under God's power, but man that's left in his sin nature, he doesn't have a free will. He doesn't have a free will. You've heard that saying, Brother Scott used to say, man's will's as free as a frog in a snake's belly. Well, just picture a frog in a snake's belly. He can hop around all he wants to. He can go backwards, forwards, sideways, turn flips if he wants to. But he can't get out of the snake's belly. And that's our will. That it's bound to our nature. That snake is our nature. And you can't get out of it. You can't change it. Let me ask you this question. Anybody here ever seen water run uphill? You ever seen water run uphill? It always runs downhill. That's the principle of water. That's the law of water. It's going to go downhill. It can't do otherwise. And the nature of sin is the sinner's always going to run downhill. His choice left to himself is always going to be to choose sin, to choose wickedness, to choose that which is opposite to God. He may call it God. He may call it truth. He may call it being born of God. He may call it all the things we call it. But at the end of it, at the heart of it all, it's him doing it. It's his will. And that's what he's really trusting in. And he can't do otherwise. He can't let that go. Because when water runs uphill, that's when he'll be able to let it go. God has to give you a new heart and a new nature. Believers are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. All right, look at verse 2 now. So the point here, who do we rejoice in? We rejoice in Christ. Who's our strength? Christ is our strength. Just like he rejoiced in God the Father, he looked to God, we look to Christ. We look to Christ. All right, now, verse 2. Christ says, Thou, Father, Jehovah, has given him his heart's desire. and has not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. Now, what was the desire of Christ's heart? What was the request of his lips? You remember in John 17 when we saw those four requests that Christ made in John 17? You don't have to turn there. I'll just give them to you. Number one, he prayed, Father, glorify thou me. That was his heart's desire. That was the request of his lips. Number two, he prayed, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then he said, keep through thine own name those you've given me, that they may be one as we are. That was his heart's desire. Number three was, neither pray I for these alone, but for them who shall believe on me through their word. So he prayed for you and me who believe in this day. That was his heart's desire, that God keep us, bring us to faith and keep us and preserve us. And then he prayed this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou gave me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And in another place, he summed all those requests up this way. He said, Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. That was his heart's desire, to do the will of God the Father. And all those four requests are the will of God the Father, because their will is one. Their will is one. Now get this. Get this. Christ is our King, and he declares that God has. Now listen to this. He's declaring here God has already, past tense, eternal tense, he has already given Christ his heart's desire. God has not withheld the request of Christ's lips. You know when this psalm was written? 1,000 years before he came and did it. And he said, you have given me my heart's desire. You've given me the request of my lips already. His desire was to give us redemption by his blood. His desire was to regenerate us by his spirit. His desire was to comfort us in all our trouble. His desire was to preserve us in all our trials. His desire was to make us holy before his Father. His desire was to make us happy forever in his presence. He says here, now, God my Father has given me everything I desire. And he says, now, Selah. Now, you take a long time and think about that. Little creatures of time, you try to figure that out. Can't see anything, but as it moves on that hand right there, around the clock, that's the only way we can figure things out chronologically. Eternity knows no chronological order. Did you know that? It doesn't know any at all. So anytime you and I are troubled, you know what we should do? Come to this text right here and read that and realize long before this was ever written, long before Christ ever came and literally fulfilled this, he said, you've already given me my heart's desire. You've already done it. How did he do it? Verse 3. For, because, here's how you do it. Thou preventest him, Christ the King is speaking of himself. He says, thou, Father, preventest him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. You know what that word prevent means? It doesn't mean what our English word prevent means. That word prevent means to proceed, to go before. How did he give him his heart's desire before as yet he ever came into this earth and went to the cross? Because you went before me with blessings of goodness, he said. You prevented me with blessings of goodness. You went before me. For God gave Christ blessings of goodness in eternity. He gave him blessings of goodness before he ever made this earth or made time. He gave him blessings of goodness then, long before he came in human flesh. God set a crown of pure gold on his head long before he came into this world. How'd he come into this world? You remember what they said, Cheryl? Where is he that's born king? That's what they came asking. Where is he that's born king? You set a crown of pure gold on my head. What did he say in John 17:4? Listen to John. Go there with me. John 17:4. We may not get too far tonight. John 17:4. The good thing about preaching the gospel within the first 5 minutes of your message is, if you don't get your message finished, you've already preached the gospel. That's the good thing about it. That's why you just want to start out preaching the gospel. John 17:4. I finished the work, Christ said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Watch this. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's that crown of pure gold that God set on his head. He gave him these blessings beforehand. How'd he do it? When the Son of God entered covenant with the Father and said, I'm going to be surety for my people. When he did that, Hebrews 4:3 says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, he hadn't done them yet. Have you ever read in Isaiah where it says, he shall not fail? When he entered covenant and said, I'll be their surety, he wasn't saying, if they mess up, I'll do it. He said, this is your purpose, God. They're going to mess up. They're going to sin. They're going to fall. They're not going to be able to do it. I'm going to go save them. And there was no possibility whatsoever that he would fail. And when he said, I'm their covenant surety, the blessings of goodness were his. The crown was his. He was blessed of the Father. And that's still putting it in time language that we can understand. How does that apply to Christ's people? Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I'll show you. I can't get through a message without reading Ephesians 1. How does it apply? I'm not just making this up trying to make things connect. This is how it applies. That's why I read this all the time to you. Ephesians 1 verse 3. When God blessed Christ before the foundation of the world, when he prevented him, went before with goodness and blessings to his Son, it says here, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and not a one left out. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. However Christ was in eternity, that's how his people were before God. We were holy and without blame because that's how Christ was. See, when he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, he didn't leave any out. When's the last time you got up and did anything, no matter how unimportant it was, and didn't have some sort of plan before you went out the door in the morning? At least in your mind, you're thinking how the steps of how you're going to accomplish whatever it was you accomplished. Do we think that we do that, but we don't think God, holy God of heaven and earth, will do that? Of course he's going to do it. He didn't come and say, let me put this man in the garden. Oh, he's sinned. Now I got to go to plan B. Let me make this people named Israel. Oh, they sinned. I got to go to plan B. Everything he did from the beginning had this one purpose. He's going to glorify his Son. He's going to glorify his Son. It applies to the working of all his, this prevenient blessing refers to the blessings he gives to his people. He blessed Christ with all these blessings by this way. When you and I were dead in our sins, we didn't know God, and however many years you went before God interrupted you on your road to hell, all that time, God in his grace keeps his child. And then he makes everything, he works everything together for good, on purpose, so he can have that gospel of Christ cross the path with his child. That's right. He might send a boy to Philippines and let him marry a Philippine girl and bring her to a place just so her path can cross with the gospel. He does that. He works everything that way to bring somebody under the sound of the gospel. And the old writers, the old preachers long ago, call that prevenient grace. That's what he's talking about here. He prevented me. He went before me with grace before I even knew he'd shown me grace. Grace before grace. That's what it is. Prevenient grace. Verse 4. He asked life of thee. Christ asked life of God, and thou gavest it him. even length of days forever and ever. From eternity, God gave this beforehand. He gave life. He gave length of days forever and ever. You know how? Whenever Christ entered the covenant with the Father and said, I'll go and save them, the Father said, when you've saved them, I'm going to raise you. Not like you win. You win as the Son of God. I'm going to raise you as the God-man. I'm going to raise you as the Son of God and the Son of Man. I'm going to raise you as this one glorified God-man and give you life forever and ever and ever. That was the promise of the Father to him. Now, think about this. When he came, what are the wages of sin? Death. Wages of sin are death. When Christ walked this earth, he knew no sin. The only man other than Adam that ever walked this earth from the beginning that knew no sin. He knew no sin. And then Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at Daniel 9 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Let me tell you something about prophecy. Don't get hung up on something you can't prove from the Scripture. And that's what most of this going back and forth with prophecy is all about. And at the end of all their going back and forth about what does this mean, what does that mean, here's what you can say. Maybe. You want to rest anything on maybe. You want to spend 30, 40 minutes here and at the end of it go, maybe. I want to say, that's right. That's certain. That's sure. Don't you? All right, look here. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, people get hung up on that 70 weeks, and they argue back and forth over when is that, what does it mean, and they don't ever hear anything else that's said. I don't care about 70 weeks. I know when the 70 weeks were fulfilled because I know what it says here will be fulfilled, and I know who fulfilled it. Look here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up everything the prophets have been talking about. And to anoint the most holy. And that's what Christ did. When he cried out from the cross and said, it's finished, he fulfilled that prophecy. It was done. It was done. And therefore, Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up and loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible. There was no possible way he should be holding of death. Death could not hold him. He knew no sin personally, and he took the sin of his people and died in the room instead of his people under divine justice and made an end of sin and an end of transgression and brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. That means he killed death dead, and death can't say another word to him. And so, he had to come out of that grave. He asked life of God, and God gave him life forevermore. He could not be held. He could not be held by death. Now, does that apply to you and me who believe? Oh, most certainly it does. Paul said in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, get what that means now. It's not as if you're dead to sin. You take a dead man out there in the graveyard. You ever seen one of them sinning? Ever? They're dead to sin. Our laws can't touch them. I don't care how bad what they've done. Our laws can't touch them. They're dead. They've reached the end of the law. They're dead. And not only that, in themselves and in their body and in their flesh, they're not sinning anymore. They're dead. God says we died so real, so indeed, in Christ Jesus before God, that when we died to the law, and our old man of sin went in the ground and is buried, and it does not exist before God anymore. It does not exist anymore. He said this, but you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as real as we died, we arose in Christ and we're seated with God at God's right hand. Brethren, I'm telling you, Christ said, I asked life of him and he gave it to me forever. Ephesians 2 said we were raised with him. And and we sit down with Him. Paul said in Colossians 3, your life is not here. You're risen with God, and your life is in God, in Christ, at God's right hand. That's where your life's at. Now, that's done, brethren. I told Chloe before we started, I'm going to tell a story about a bumblebee. And I said, so you be sure and listen all through the message, because you don't know when I'm going to tell it. And I want you to hear this story about the bumblebee. So I'm going to tell Chloe this story about the bumblebee. You be turning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I've told you this before. You know this from, I got this from Brother Henry. He won't mind me telling it to you because he got it from somebody. There was a little boy one time, and he was outside playing, and a bumblebee stung him. Big old bumblebee come floating along on the breeze and stung that little boy. And he went to crying, and he ran into the house and told his mother that bumblebee stung him. And the mother said, come here, son. And she went over there, and she put something on it and put a little bandage on it, you know. And she said, okay, now, you go back outside and play. And the little boy said, I'm scared to go back outside and play. That bumblebee's still out there. And she said, now listen, when a bumblebee stings you, they can only sting one time. And when they sting you, and that stinger went into you, caused it to hurt, that stinger wasn't in that bumblebee anymore. And I've taken that stinger out, and that stinger's gone now, so that bumblebee has no more sting. He cannot sting you anymore. Anymore. Now here's what the Lord says about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? Death doesn't have a stinger anymore. It has no more stinger anymore. It cannot sting the believer anymore. Why not? O grave, where's thy victory? The grave doesn't have a stinger anymore. Look at this. The sting of death is sin. You got to have sin in order for death to sting you. And he said he put away sin. Put it away for his people. It's gone. Now look at this. And the strength of sin's the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. It can't be added to. It can't be diminished. He fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. He said, that's what I came to do. And it's, nothing's going to pass away till it's finished. And he did it. He did it. So the stinger is gone. Look at this. And the strength of sin's the law. But thanks be to God. How did we get this victory? He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. When God gave him life forever and ever, he gave all his people life forever and ever. Do you believe on Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Are you looking to yourself and saying, well now, but I got to do something? If you are, you're not resting in Christ. It cannot be by your works and by God's grace. It cannot be by Christ partly and partly by you. If that's the case, you're going to glory in something. You're going to pat yourself on the back and say, well, at least I, no, no. God says, no, I will not share my glory with another, God said. He's going to get all the glory. All the glory. If you rested in Him, trust Him alone, looking nowhere but to Him alone, you have this rejoicing with Christ. He's given me life forever and ever. It can't be undone. He's made me a king. I rejoice in His strength. I rejoice in His salvation. He gave me my heart's desire. He's not withholding the request of my lips. He went before me from the covenant of work, grace, from the eternity with blessings and goodness. And now He set a crown of pure gold on my head. Christ asked life, and He gave it to Him, length of days for ever and ever. And everything He gave to Christ, He gave to me. It's mine. Now, here's your hope. I'm going to stop here. Here's your hope. Here's our hope. Here's our assurance right here. You think He's going to take any of that away from Christ? The day He takes any one of those things away from Christ is the day He'll take it away from one of His people. It'll never happen. His people are safe in Christ. Rest right there, you got comfort, I'm telling you. Anywhere else, you got works and hard, bitter bondage. Right there, you got rest. Amen. All right.